verses 5 through 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Revelation chapter 5, Revelation 5, reading verses 8 through to verse 10. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then 1 Peter and chapter number 2, reading again verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. And we as Christians all say, Amen. Well, our Heavenly Father, through the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has made us who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ new creations. We as Christians are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so we have also a new identity, and we've been studying about our identity over the past few weeks. Remember from last Lord's Day morning that we are a people who have come and keep coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we are the new temple of God in Christ. And as we now learn in verses 9 through 10 this morning, we are also the new Israel of God. Now, for us to fathom this truth that we are the new Israel of God, for us to understand verses 9 through 10, we must learn what Israel means in the Bible. To begin with, who was Old Testament Israel? Well, Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6 tells us, There God said to his people, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagles' wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And Moses said this about Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Israel, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are in the earth. And God said through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43 verses 20 through 21, The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that they may declare my praises. You see, the race descending from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the people saved by God, chosen by God. Israel was God's chosen race, His royal priesthood, His holy nation, and His precious possession. To this people were given the call of God and the privilege of God to worship God in spirit and in truth, to be a people who proclaim His glory to the nations. To them would be a people given the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ through types and shadows and the Levitical system of the Old Covenant. To this people was given the task to be the tool to bring Jesus Christ into the world. As Paul says very clearly in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Well, through Christ, there would be a new Israel. And that new Israel is now here in 2021. Old Testament Israel actually served as a sign and as a type, as a finger pointing to the true eternal Israel that would come through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know of this, that the prophets Isaiah, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophets, the minor prophets, all foretold of this. And so did Jeremiah. For we read this in the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So the Old Testament prophets proclaimed that a new Israel would come. And of course, it came through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus brought in the kingdom of God by His person and by His preaching. Also, Jesus is the cornerstone of the true temple of God, the Shekinah glory that is present now in the new Israel. All those circumcised in heart are true Jews. You see, the true circumcision is not outward circumcision, as Paul says in Romans 2, but the true Jews are those who believe upon the Savior, who have the new birth, who have the circumcision of the heart. Those people who believe in faith in the Son of Abraham are also children of Abraham. That is, those who believe in Jesus Christ now become heirs together with Abraham in Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 and 29, But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is who we are, the new Israel of God. Yes, we are the new creations as people of faith. We are also, because we're new creations, made the new Israel of God. Paul puts this very plainly in Galatians 6, verses 14 through 16. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. All who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, the church. And you know, our Lord Jesus Christ gave a prophecy And this was his prophecy given in Matthew 21, verse 42 through 45. Jesus said to them, he said to the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes of his day, he said unto them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." That is the word of our blessed Savior. And we do not have to look too far to realize which nation that Jesus was speaking about. He was going to take it away from the one nation, the Old Testament Israel people, and he was going to give it to another nation. And that other nation is the Holy Church, the people of God in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God, through Peter, proclaims that here in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says there in 1 Peter chapter 2, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, we as God's people, as believers upon the Lord, who've repented of our sins, we did not reject Jesus as the Jews did. Remember in verse 4 it says, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." Yes, the people of Jesus' day, they rejected him. Christ came to his own, and his own did not receive him. For us, here in the church today, Christ, the cornerstone, is no stumbling block. He is no offense to us. Jesus, though, was an offense to the unbelieving Israel of his day. They refused to believe the word of God, just as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, said as he preached to them, you Jews, you always resisted the Holy Spirit and killed the prophets and would not believe in the word of God. These unbelieving Israelites of Jesus' day, however, they were destined to reject Jesus. Even as Jesus says, that I tell you my truth in parables, so that seeing you may not see and hearing you may not hear, lest you be healed. It was destined for them to not believe in order that the Gentiles might come in into this new Israel that would happen through the Savior. But to us it's different. We're not like the people, the Jews of Jesus' day. We were not, as God's people, as His beloved, as His elect, we are not destined to reject Christ. We believe, and now that Christ is precious to us, in Him we love Him, we are the new Israel of God. We are in the precious Savior, the description mentioned in verses 9 through 10. And let me read it to you again. They are such beautiful words. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is who we are now in the beloved Savior, who is our cornerstone, who is our honor, who is our living God. We are the new Israel. Well, we've learned now the theology. But now practically, what does this mean for us today? Well, it means this, that today, before our great God, united to Jesus Christ as His beloved people, we are a chosen race. Psalm 24 says that the whole universe is the Lord's. But Psalm 24 also says that only a select company shall ascend to Mount Zion and be the people of God. God's people in covenant, in the church, are those chosen by Him, saved by Him through the second person of the Trinity, and brought into salvation relationship to God in the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We in Christ are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, as Peter said to these churches in chapter number 1. And what's more, we in Christ now are His chosen race. It's not just that we're chosen, but we're His chosen race. No matter from what ethnic background we come from, we are now distinct, spiritual, Christ-filled people. As one in Christ, we are Christians. In Philippi, if you remember the story there in Acts chapter number 16. In Philippi, after Paul preached the gospel, there was Lydia who became a Christian, and her and her household then were baptized. Then there was the Philippian jailer. He became a Christian, and he and his whole household was baptized. And then the church was founded, the church at Philippi. Well, there in that city, there was a new humanity that lived amongst that old humanity, a spiritual people. As Matthew Henry said, all true Christians are a chosen generation. They all make one family, a sort and species of people distinct from the common world, of another spirit, of another principle, of another practice, which they could never be if they were not chosen in Christ to be such a people sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, dear child of God, dear church, we are a spiritual people, a distinct chosen race in this world in which we live, all by the grace of God. But also, we are a holy and royal priesthood. Notice it says there in verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And then notice in verse 9, it reads that we are a royal priesthood. You know, Old Testament Israel had an official office of priesthood, but God's call also was that all Israel be an army of priests, be servants of the Lord. And we read of this earlier in Exodus chapter 19. And you and I, as we learned a few weeks ago, you and I who are living stones in the new temple of God, and you and I who are now the new Israel of God, we also are ordained to be holy priests unto the Lord. We are the priesthood of believers. We now have a role of holy priestly service. As we read in Revelation 1 and in Revelation 5, we are the Lord's priestly army. Now, we were made priests by Christ's atoning sacrifice. By His cross, Jesus made the way for all of us to come before God through our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The rending, the tearing apart of the veil of the temple signified this, that you and I, all in Jesus now, can ourselves as a church and as individuals come into the very presence of God to serve as spiritual priests. Through the blood of Christ, we are cleansed from sin. Through the blood of Christ, we are no longer guilty of sin. And also, remember, we are purified, sanctified by that blood in the power of the Holy Spirit. So now, we are purified, consecrated to God to serve Him, to give Him this priestly service. Well, how do we serve the Lord as His priests? Well, we no longer offer up physical sacrifices for sin, because Jesus offered that sacrifice once and for all, as it says in Hebrews 7 and 9 and in Hebrews 10. We cannot offer up the sacrifice of atonement. We don't have the power. Jesus has done it. He has the power, and praise God, we are purified, cleansed. But because we are purified and cleansed in the Savior, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. As Christ's spiritual priests, we as a church and as individual believers, we're anointed by the Holy Spirit. We are also cleansed, set apart for this holy task. And we have the clothes of priesthood as well. We have the robes of the priesthood, that is, the robes of the righteousness of Christ Himself. So now that we're anointed, now that we're cleansed, now that we're clothed with Jesus, we now are ready to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And you know, in our day, as in Peter's day, that was where the church was suffering under difficulties from a pagan society, in our day, just as in Peter's day, these offerings, these spiritual services are fitting for our church and for our society. If there's any time that we need to remember now the priesthood of the believers and the priesthood that we serve as a community together in this local place, it's now. Being ready to serve God in the midst of the fears and difficulties and sufferings that we experience because of the situation we find ourselves in underneath these restrictions and with COVID and so on. Today is the day where we by faith need to remember who we are. We're the new Israel of God, and in that new Israel we're priests, ready to serve each other and serve our neighbors. In which way? Well, we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. We're to offer up the sacrifice of worship to the holy God, as it says in Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledges His name. Oh, yes, we try to be a good testimony in these times. We're seeking to honor God in meeting as a church and also honoring the government as we're called to by our Lord. But let us always remember that we cannot let anyone take worship away from us completely, because we are the priests of the Lord, and it is upon us to give God the sacrifice of praise and honor and glory and worship. Just think of it. If the government were to come down upon us so hard and all of us would say we're not going to worship, then there would not be a people in this community that testifies to the glory of God. Oh no, let us never give up our worship, for we were priests unto the Lord, made by the gospel to give praises to God. Yes, again, as I've said, I'm trying to stress this in our lives. We're trying to honor the government and honor God that way, and we're trying to do worship as well. But we, your elders, are seeking to always be vigilant to make sure that we continue as a holy priest unto the Lord, and that we continue to worship God. For that's what we were made for. That's what we were saved for. As Spurgeon said, praise is the best sacrifice, true, hearty, gracious thanksgiving from a renewed mind. Not the lowing of bullocks or cows bound to the altar, but the songs of redeemed men and women are the music which the ear of Jehovah delights in. Sacrifice your loving gratitude, and God is honored thereby, dear Christian. But also we offer up the sacrifice of love and charity to all who are in need. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And oh, how we need to do this too. Not only do we need to always gather together for worship to sing praises to God, but we need to be kind to our unbelieving neighbors. We need to show acts of charity and love and good works in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation in which we live. We've got to give up ourselves to others in the name of God to serve them in this way with love. And also we need to offer up the sacrifice of prayer, to pray on behalf of one another, to pray on behalf of our world, to pray on behalf of our government, to pray on behalf of our neighbors. What does the Bible say in Revelation 5:8? That our prayers are offered up as incense unto God. This is our responsibility. This is our role. This is our glorious work. We offer up also the sacrifice of a holy life. Oh yes, hear me. We as priests unto the Lord, we offer up to God a holy life in this day of frustration, in this day when our fuse might be short or that our nerves might be stretched, in this day when we want to be angry at our politicians, in this day when people are suspicious of us meeting together, we need to continue to be holy, holy unto God in our responses to the pagan nation and unbelief that is surrounding us. Remember, Peter put it this way, a description of sacrificing ourselves, offering up our lives as holy to the Lord. He described it like this: Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gladness, gentleness, and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So we should offer up a sacrifice of a holy life, no matter how hard the pressures come down upon us and our children. Also, we should offer up the sacrifice of ourselves, body and soul. Therefore, because of the gospel, because the Lord has saved you, present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And also this, that we offer up the sacrifice of witnessing and spreading the gospel. Did you notice the added description in verse 9? In verse 4 of verse 5 of our text, we read that we are a holy priesthood. But in verse 9 of our text, we read that we are a royal priesthood. Why do we have this designation? Well, as we offer up our offerings of worship, of love and charity to all people, of prayer, of a holy life, as we offer up ourselves to the Lord to serve Him, we do it on behalf of King Jesus Christ. And as we offer up our services to the Lord in King Jesus' name, we bring His kingdom into life here below. In our priestly service, we are ambassadors of King Jesus. We're witnesses of King Jesus. We represent our Christ to the nations. And as priestly servants of God, we do this as well. We offer the nations to Christ and the Great Commission. We pray for the world to be saved. We send out missionaries. We give of our tithes and offerings so that the church can go into all the world and preach the gospel, so that a people of the Lord will be saved from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. This is our priestly service. And you know, brothers and sisters, our priesthood is successful. It says in verse 4 that that is our priestly service is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, the children of God and their church delight in offering these sacrifices to the Lord. How often do we not know delight when we pray? How often are we not happy to witness? How often is it not a delight for us to hear how souls are won to Jesus Christ? How glad we are to sing psalms and hymns in church to God. How glad we are as the new priests, the new Israel of God, to give to missions. What a joy this is all to us. Yes, our offerings are often tainted with sin and doubt and mixed motives. But none of our spiritual services are excluded for all of that. All are successful because we offer them in Jesus' name, and they're all received by Christ in grace. Oh, Christian, as a royal priesthood separated from sin and sinners, consecrated to God and offering to God spiritual services in faith and love, Christian, the Lord accepts our priestly service, for we do it in His name, even with the weak faith that we have. Praise be to God. Well, as we move on, we also learn that we are a holy nation. We're a holy nation. See, we can see now that we're a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation. We can begin to understand the truth of Hebrews chapter number 12, where it says that we, the assembly of the Lord, also have the presence of angels with us like we do this morning. As the trees surround us, so the angels and God by His Spirit are with us too and in us. Because we're the new Israel of God. And we're a holy nation too. You know, in contrast to the Roman nation in Peter's day, and in contrast to our own nation of Canada, we, the church, are a new nation created by God. We are the kingdom of God. Our nation was started by Jesus. Just as Moses inaugurated the holy nation of Israel at Sinai with the sprinkling of the blood of the covenant, so our Moses, Jesus Christ, inaugurated the new covenant and us as the new Israel by His blood. Our nation has numerous people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, as we read of in Revelation 5. Our nation is the nation of light. It's the kingdom of light and of Christ, as the text says here in chapter 2 and verse 9, that our God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christ has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Jesus. And so now we shine as lights in the world, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 15. Our nation has a king. We are all over the world. The church of Christ is scattered in large groups, in very small groups, in medium-sized groups, in the east and the west, in the north and the south. And yet, our King of Kings is with us all because He's God. And as God, He's omnipresent, who has given to us His Holy Spirit. And all of us in this nation are free from guilt and condemnation. And we have the abundant life of Christ with us. And also, this nation is holy. We are completely consecrated to God Himself, by God Himself. Praise His name. And then last of all, who are we? Well, we're a people for God's own possession, it says. We're a people for God's own possession. The New King James Version puts it this way. We are His own special people. You see, Peter would have known Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Where God speaks of how He views His redeemed people. There it says, "They shall be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Well, God makes up His treasured possession through Christ, who by His blood ransomed us for God. He has made us now, through Christ, His treasured possession. This is the work that our great God has accomplished for you and me. For us, as the body of Christ, as the temple of God, as the new Israel, together we with our children are His community, His treasured possession. Jesus bought the church with His own blood. Jesus is building the church. Oh yes, the whole world belongs to God, but in a special way, we belong to Him. And so God possesses us for a special task now as God's new temple, as God's new Israel. We collectively proclaim the excellency of Him, the wonder, the valor, the eminence of God. As the text says, that's our task as His special people. We are living this out by who we are, living this out as a chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as a people for His possession. When we live that out, we at the same time proclaim the excellencies of our wonderful, valorous, eminent God. Well, you know, before we come to the Lord's Supper now, verse 10 sums it all up, doesn't it? Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Doesn't this remind you of that famous marriage in the Old Testament? The marriage between Hosea and Gomer? Well, Hosea and Gomer had two children, a girl whose name was No Mercy, and a boy whose name was Not My People. These two children, in particular, particularly their names, were messages from God, messages of His judgment on the northern tribes, on Israel, for their unbelief and their rebellion against Him. But God is love, and God is faithful, and so He showed mercy to Israel. And through the prophet Hosea, He promised them a deliverer. He promised them mercy through the Messiah. Through the Messiah, through Christ, our God has mercy on No Mercy. And He says to Not My People, you are My people. And then what happens when God has mercy upon people who don't deserve mercy, people who are born against God? What happens when God saves them? They turn around and they say, you are My God. Well, God's mercy and love is what happened to us here in the church, to us as God's people. Now we are God's people, God's new temple, God's new Israel, all through God's holy and wonderful mercy through the Savior. Hallelujah. Praised be God's name. And so, dear friends, let us remember this, that because of who Jesus is and how God the Father through Him has saved us and promised us the resurrection and promised us the new birth, and how we know who Jesus is by Him and His Word, that He is our cornerstone, that He's God, the living stone, that He is our honor. And now knowing also that because in the gospel of God's great Son, we are people who have come to Christ and constantly come to Christ, and we are the new temple, and that we are the new Israel, this makes us ready. In the world in which we live now, it makes us ready to live like Christ as we live as pilgrims on this earth. And that's why Peter, from now on in his letter, will start saying, you, the Israel of God, pilgrims, you submit to authority. Wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. You suffer for righteousness' sake. You live a holy life and be steward of God's grace. You be ready to suffer as a Christian. You, the new Israel of God, remember those who are the elders who are over you. You be ready to live for the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.